Amen, amen. Take your seats if you would. In your seats, you may have found, you should have found a sermon request card. So if you've been here for any length of time in East Leesville Baptist Church, our normal mode of operation is that we preach through books of the Bible. Right now we're in the book of Ephesians. This fall we're going to preach through the book of Nehemiah. We'll take a break and do some things that focus on Christmas at Christmas time. In January every year we refocus on our mission statement and our main focus, our four core values, which is love God, love people, seek the lost, and make disciples. But then in February we'll start the book of James, and then when we finish James we'll go back to Genesis. We left Genesis. We preached Genesis 1 through 11 last year, and we'll go back to chapter 12, and I can't promise you that we're going to finish Genesis. I got to figure out how long that would take, but we'll spend some time in Genesis. So we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through books of the Bible, and if you kind of caught that, it's New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament. You say, preacher, what are you going to do when you finish every book of the Bible? We're going to start again, because I'm sure there's something I'm going to miss, right? We'll never get too much of the Bible. But this summer, we're doing what we call a summer request series. Summer sermon series, and you have the opportunity to make a request. We have 12 slots. There's 13 Sundays between June the 6th and the 5th Sunday of August, but between June the 6th and August 22nd, there's 12 spots, and we're giving you opportunity to request a sermon text, a text, chapter and verses of the Bible that you won't preach, maybe your favorite Bible story or something like that, that's fine, or a topic. I prefer you give me an actual text because that just makes it easy on me to take the text, break it down, figure it out, and preach it. But if you have a topic, we'll take those as well. You fill those out, put your name on it. You can't complain or request anonymously around here, okay? You say, preacher, what do you mean you can't complain anonymously? If you give me a letter with no name on it, I throw it away. I don't even read it, all right? I hadn't gotten too many of those here, but if you're not willing to put your name on it, I'm not willing to listen. You all right? Y'all good? That's just free. I don't know if maybe you needed to hear that today or whatever, but praise the Lord. But on this, put your name on it. And we've got 12 slots. I think I've seen about 60 requests already. So if yours doesn't get preached, don't get mad. Don't get upset. There's just some that we would rather preach. That's all right. This Wednesday, my pastors and I, me and Kevin and Jason and Joy, we're going to get together and we're going to divide up and see which ones we want to preach and who wants to preach what. And so we'll have a good time this summer on our summer sermon series. I'm doing that one. I thought it was a pretty cool idea. If it flops, we won't ever do it again. But two, a lot of us are traveling different places, and I need help preaching this summer. And so we're going to fill in those spots, and it'll be a good time. So get those in the day. The day's the deadline. We'll meet Wednesday and set that. And here's something I haven't updated in a long time from the pulpit, and there's a reason why, because I just really don't want to lie to you about what's happening. And I'm not going to lie to you. But they are working on our worship center. They are back on site. There's actually been progress made. All the ceiling tiles that were damaged from the hurricane, the water damage, they've been replaced. And then Friday night, it rained hard, right? Our roof has not yet been replaced. And we felt like that we hadn't seen any more damage from the second hurricane or other things. And so we felt like we were good to go ahead and replace that. But I'll just tell you, I was actually sitting in a meeting in here and it was loud. And I might have been worrying myself a little bit, so I went over and checked Friday night, and then some other people checked yesterday morning, and it looks like nothing has surprised us. There's no new damage on the roof. We had some water in the building, but it was through the windows and places that we know that we've got to fix, and nothing that did further damage. So praise the Lord. I had y'all there for a minute, didn't I? Y'all, I thought it was going to be kind of bad. I just wanted y'all to feel like I did Friday night before I went in there. I'm just telling you, I'm like, Lord Jesus, please, Lord Jesus, please, Lord Jesus. I was just like praying. But then I'm like, okay, Lord, whatever, it's your building. What am I going to do about it even if it is? And so it's going to be Monty's fault if not his mess. Praise the Lord. But we feel like we're good. We're making progress. When's it going to be done? Okay, Matt gave y'all the answer, right? Only the Lord knows. I'm going to go ahead and tell you when you're going to find out. One Sunday, I'm going to get up. I'm going to preach. We're going to have the invitation. And then I'm going to say, hey, next Sunday, we're going to be in the worship center. That's when you're going to. That's because I'm not going to make any promises or any guesses, but I can tell you, in all reality, we're making progress, we've got things happening, and so at least that's a big step in the right direction from a month ago. It took us a long time to get everything lined up, and I don't know if you've dealt with repairs since last August. Supplies are hard to come by, workers are hard to come by, but they are working, and it does look like the roof held Friday night And so the roof will be replaced here soon. And the windows are in the process of being replaced. That should be done by 2023 at the latest. And so just, I gave you a date, right? There's a broad range. I plan on still being your pastor when we go back in that building, amen? And so, and like I told you last Sunday, if God keeps moving in here like he has been, I'm not too worried about that building. It's just a resource. It's a resource. If your great hope is in that building, you have a very pitiful hope that leaks a lot. I'm just telling you, it still leaks a lot. And so, put your hope in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. And then we're going to go back real quickly to chapter 4. And I'm just going to kind of walk through that. That's a key word, walk. And if you're reading this letter as a whole, and I really think you should, is when you're quiet time, when you're reading time, read through the book like I've talked about. Just read, because this was a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And they wouldn't read 3 or 4 or 10 verses at a time. They would have read the whole letter in one sitting. And they probably would have reread the letter together many times, just hearing from the Word of God, from the prophet of God that God had anointed by the Holy Spirit of God to give them truth. And so all of this goes together. It's meant to be read together. It's meant to be preached together. That's why we go through books of the Bible, because context is very important to what we're studying. And if you read back, especially in chapter 4, it begins to shift in the mindset of what Paul's talking about. The first 3 chapters, he's just really talking about the richness and the deepness of the gospel and the theology of the gospel. But in chapter 4, he begins to talk a lot about how we walk in that gospel, our walk with Christ. And you see that word over and over again, beginning in chapter 4. We see it in chapter 4, verse 1 there, when he says, walk in a manner worthy of the call into which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ Jesus, is how he puts it in another letter. How do we do this? He gives us some characteristics with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain unity. And then in chapter 4, verse 15, he says it this way, grow up in every way into him who is in the head, the Christ. How do we walk? We walk in such a way that we become more like Jesus. If your walk is taking you in any direction other than more like Jesus, you are on the wrong path. You're not walking in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ Jesus. We're to become more like Jesus in all that we do. But then in the shift, Brother Jason preached that passage, and then we had Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, and then the Sunday after Resurrection Sunday, Pastor Joy preached there beginning in verse 17 when it says that we're not to walk any longer like the world, like the Gentiles is the terminology that Paul used. But by using walking like the Gentiles, he's talking about don't walk like the world. We ought to be different than the world in our walk. He said they walk in the futility of their minds and in the hardness of their heart, and they're callous and they're given over the sensual sin. They're greedy to practice every kind of impurity, and that is not how it should be with the child of God. And in chapter 5, that I covered last week, it talks about, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. How do we imitate God? We walk in love. If we're to imitate God, we're to walk in love. We're to be as Christ loved us. It's not just the world's definition of love, right? It's not just the that we talk about love as like an emotion, or love is just this this emotional feeling. But love is a verb. Love is our action. And if we're to imitate God, we walk in love, the kind of love that God had for us, the kind of love that Jesus showed by example. And that kind of love is self-sacrifice, and it's putting others ahead of ourselves. And that's how we imitate God. We're to walk in love. And here, beginning in verse 7, he gives us 2 other instructions on how we are to walk. Look here with me in the text, and this is our focus today. And here's just kind of a Bible study tip. But preacher, why did you stop in verse 6 instead of going on? And really, one of the key words is that it starts a new thought. It's a new sentence. And when Paul says, therefore, he's transitioning. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God. Chapter 5, verse 7, he says, therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He's talking about those sins that he mentioned last week of sexual immorality and crude joking and covetousness and idolatry. He's saying those things shouldn't even be mentioned among us. He says, therefore, don't walk in that way. Don't live in that way. Do not become partners with them, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk is a key theme in chapters 4 and 5. And towards the end of this section in chapter 5, we're going to see that light and darkness is a theme that Paul is showing very clearly. That we were in darkness, but now we are in light. And then he calls us to walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We're to walk as children of the light. How do we find the fruit of the light? He says it's found in that which is good and right and true. It reminds me of his words in Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. He says this, finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We're to walk as children of light. We need to fill our minds with the things that are of God, of truth, of light, not of darkness. We're to shine his light, and then we do that by discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Listen, I could take you through Scripture and show you what is right and what is wrong according to Scripture, but most of you don't need me to define that for you. We know when God convicts us of something. We know what is right. We know what is wrong. There's a few gray areas throughout the interpretation of Scripture, but most of it's pretty clear. Mark Twain one time was asked, well, what do you do with all the things that you don't understand about the Bible? And Mark Twain said, it's not the things that I don't understand about the Bible that worry me. It's the things that I do understand and how much I fall short. We're to walk in light, not in the darkness. We're to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The primary way we do this is through his word, through the study of his word, through the understanding of his word, through the teaching of his word, through our personal time in the word and our time together in the body in the word. We're not to partake in darkness. We are to expose it. Look at verse 11. We're not to partake in this darkness. We're to expose it. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. We are to shine our light. During the weather, I made a mistake. I was making fun of Jason and Joey, because in Anacoke, it seems like when the wind gets above 5 miles an hour, they lose their electricity. And I said, hey, y'all lost your electricity yet? And they said no, but then about 10 o'clock, my electricity went off. I think God just paid me back. And they must have done some whining in prayer to the Lord or something to get me back. And our electricity went out, and so our power didn't go out. We always have power because we got Jesus at the Kiker household, amen? But we didn't have any electricity. And I refuse to get the generator out. I'm just like, it's going to have to be out in the morning when I wake up. I'm not getting the generator out unless I sleep one time first, amen? At least if it's not over 100, I'm not. But praise the Lord. And electricity went out, and we were in the middle of watching a movie, and so we couldn't do that, and we kind of fiddled around a little bit, and then Kayla said, well, I'm going to go read my book. I was like, all right, go read your book. I guess he had a flashlight or something, you know, and I was doing something else. I had a little lantern that looks like the batteries needed to be changed. The light on that thing was dim. We set it down in the middle of the living room. It barely could light up like a foot around it in the carpet, you know, and so I was like, that thing needs batteries. And I looked at Caleb's door. He had the door shut, and it was like his light was on. It was like bright coming out from under the door, and I went back there, and he had the spotlight. We found some deer tracks in my backyard, so I bought a spotlight because I want to find them. And I've got this dream. Joy put me on a dream, a redneck dream. I want to shoot a deer from my hot tub off the back deck. And so I'm going to spill some corn back there here soon and just figure out when deer season starts. And we'll have some deer meat at some point. But I bought that spotlight to try to find that deer at night. I hadn't been able to put the spotlight on it yet. I see its tracks all over the place, or several tracks all over the place back there. And so Caleb had that spotlight sitting up in his room. And, man, his whole room was lit up. That's how we're supposed to be as Christians. That we shine light in the darkness. That we reflect the light of Jesus so much that the world sees Jesus in us. That he was able to read his book and just act like everything was normal because he had a source of light. The world needs our light to shine. Have you been watching the news? I'm trying not too much anymore. I don't like it. I just feel, it makes me irritable. So I don't watch. I don't tend to keep doing things over and over again that make me irritable. I just don't like doing things that make me irritable. But our world needs our light to shine. Our world needs to see the light of Jesus on us and through us for his glory. And then he says, Paul continues and he quotes, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He's reminding us of the urgency of the hour. He's reminding us that there needs to be an understanding that there is no time to waste. We need to awake. It reminded me of Romans 13, 11 through 14 when Paul says this. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. If you read the letters of Paul, the man's pretty consistent in his writings. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God inspired him. His message does not shift. It stays on track. We need to come out of darkness, then we need to walk in light. We need to put off the old, we need to put on the new. We need to shine the light to the world. He says, let us walk properly in the daytime. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. He's saying time is short. I've thought about this more than the older you get, the more you think about this. You start saying things you heard your parents say. Anybody else there yet? Life is short, and the days are long, but the years are fast, and the decades seem to turn a little quicker. I remember when I was in school as a child, and it was Christmas Day. It seemed like from Christmas Eve to Christmas Day took about 20 years. Then Christmas didn't come again forever. Summertime seemed like it never came, but then it went quick, right? But then when you graduate high school, it speeds up a little bit. When you get married, it speeds up a little bit more. When you have children, it goes into overdrive. And then the older we get, the faster it seems to go. But if we live a long, healthy life, if we live 80, 90, 100 years, that is still a very short time. It really is a very short time. I almost asked Miss Bonnie Hollyfield in the last service to give a word of testimony to that. She's 95 years old. I just didn't want to put her on the spot without asking her, but I'm just thinking, she's lived 95 years. I bet she would agree, it went quick. It's gone quickly. It goes fast. There ought to be an urgency about our message. Because life is so short, there ought to be an urgency. The brevity of time should increase the level of our urgency. But here's another thing about time. It's so uncertain. We're not promised another hour. We're not promised another day. We're certainly not promised another year. Even if we live long, healthy lives, it's just 80, 90, or 100, but we're not promised any of that. The brevity of time should increase the level of our urgency. The uncertainty of time should increase it all the more if we really believe what we say we believe, that the gospel changes lives. That without Jesus, any man, woman, boy, and girl that dies without Jesus will spend eternity in a devil's hell. If we really believe the truth of Scripture, there ought to be something urgent about us. Paul is telling us this, that we should walk in the light. We should walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the light. Then he gives us another instruction of how we should walk. Look at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We should walk as children of the light, not as children of darkness, but we should walk as wise and not as unwise. You say, well, I think today I would rather be unwise than wise. I don't think any of us ever would wake up and say, today I just want to be foolish instead of wise. I want to be unwise instead of wise, but there's certainly a lot of days where I've done some foolish things. How about you? I've done some unwise things. And Paul is saying, hey, walk as the wise, not as the unwise. He gives us some contrast, some ways to see how that looks. He says, walk as the wise, not as the unwise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. There's a commodity that all of us have. Today we all have the same amount of it, and that's 24 hours. We have that same amount of time. We don't all live the same amount of years. We don't all live the same amount of months or days. But in this given day, we are all equal. We have the very same amount of this precious commodity. How are we going to use it? Are we going to use it for our selfish gain, or are we going to use it for the glory of God? Paul's saying, walk as the wise and not as the unwise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Earlier he said, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We can either walk after what we want and what we desire and in our own selfishness, or we should desire to walk in what the Lord wants and what he desires and in his will. And do not get drunk with wine, but for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. See, the world would say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But God says, live our lives as the wise and not the unwise. Live our lives pouring out our lives and our time and our resources to the gospel. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're to make wise decision, not unwise decision. We're to make the best use of our time because the days will rob us of our time. We need to not be foolish, but understand the will of the world, the will of the Lord, not the will of the world. Not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then we're to worship together to the Lord. We're to give thanks always. It says to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be filled with the Spirit. We see the Spirit of God. We see God the Father. We see God the Son. We see the Trinity and Paul's instruction that we're to worship him in fullness and in truth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We're to worship together. We're to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs together with the body, giving thanks always and in everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Walk as the wise, not as the unwise. Walk as children of the light. How's your walk? I really think that's what Paul is emphasizing here. Walk with God. How's your walk look? How's your walk? How's your walk with God? And my encouragement would be what I think Paul's encouragement would be. Keep on walking. Have you not learned yet? This walk called the Christian life, it is a long distance journey. It is not a sprint. It is day by day, moment by moment, step by step, walking with God. And there are so many places on the journey where we can just mess ourselves up, where we can hurt ourselves, where we can cause damage to ourselves. Thanks be to God, if you are his child, there is nowhere on the journey where you can cease being his child, but there's so many places where the enemy wants to cause you to stumble, to slip up, to fall, to have damage. I've been reminded afresh and anew in my life and in my mind and in my heart that sin's a sneaky thing. It causes much more harm than you ever think it will cause. And you know what I'm grateful for is I'm grateful for the truth of promises like 1 John 1:9, right? 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad for God's forgiveness? Aren't you glad for the cleansing? I mean, I love his forgiveness. His forgiveness is great to me. But what amazes me is that all of my sinfulness, it's all been cleansed. I've been cleansed of all unrighteousness. Forgiveness is one thing, but to be cleansed is a whole other level. And not only am I cleansed of unrighteousness, the Bible tells me that his righteousness has been added to my account. What a transaction. And I am filthy rich, not filthy, that's not the right word. I'm incredibly rich when it comes to righteousness because in my account is his account, is his deposit. Mine was on the negative side, by the way, and so is yours. But he's cleaned that account out. He's paid that account off, and he's added his righteousness. That's what the transaction that takes place in your salvation means. And I'm just telling you, I don't understand how any Baptist or anybody else can ever get over that. It just doesn't make sense to me that we don't shout more than we do. I just don't understand. But here's what I've learned. The forgiveness of sin and the cleansing of sin does not equal the removal of consequences of sin. Did you hear me? The forgiveness of sin is a wonderful thing. The cleansing of sin to me is even a greater thing. But it does not remove the consequences of sin. Let me give you an example. I've given you this before, but just in case you missed it that day in class. I could climb to the top of our church building over there. It's still got kind of that three-stick look, that three-cross look, whatever it is. Some of y'all have explained it to me, but I'm still trying to learn it. But anyway, it's in the brick. I can't get rid of that as easy as I got rid of the other. But I could climb up there, and I could jump off. And on the way down, I could realize that is an incredibly foolish thing I just did. And I could cry out to God to forgive me. And I am convinced with everything in my heart, He would forgive me instantaneously of that foolish decision. But you know what's still coming? The cement at the bottom. And he is under no obligation to make it soft. Now he could, but he probably won't, because then I'll probably jump off again, because we're just that foolish, aren't we? You know why sin hurts so much? Hoping maybe you won't do it again. Hoping maybe you'll learn from that mistake. When your mama said, "Don't touch that stove, it's hot," what was the first thing you wanted to do? You wanted to check, see how hot that stove was. I bet you didn't do it again. But some of you did. That was hot. Maybe it's not this time. We do the same thing with sin. Can I just give you this as your pastor? As one that has grown to love you deeply, all of your families? Quit hurting yourselves with sin. There's no value. If you're wrapped up in it right now, confess as soon as you can, and His forgiveness is going to be there, I promise you. His grace is sufficient to forgive you of that sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And I wish I could tell you the consequences will go away instantaneously, but they won't. But the same grace that brings you forgiveness and the same grace that brings you cleansing can be the grace that walks you through the consequences, and God can redeem that which the enemy wanted to destroy. But He's not able to begin to really do His work until we turn and confess from sin. You can't stay in sin and plan to get clean. You got to come out of it, turn from it, run to the one who cleans you, and then the consequences can begin to be dealt with. And God can bring healing. God can bring restoration. And God gives grace. It made me think of the illustration of the dog, the poodle and the pig, right? Y'all have heard me say that one before, right? That they had a pet poodle and a pet pig, and they cleaned up the pet poodle and the pet pig, and it was like Saturday morning was. It was wet outside. There was a lot of mud puddles, and the poodle went out to go to the bathroom, and the pig went out to go to the bathroom, and they running around, and then, bam, they roll into the mud puddle. And that poodle jumps out as quick as it can because it doesn't want to be in the mud puddle. That poodle represents a child of God. You're going to fall into sin. You're going to get messy. You're going to get dirty. But you can't start cleaning up until you get out of the dirt. But what's that pig? That pig represents a lost man, a lost woman. What's that pig want to do? That pig wants to stay there. And what we say in North Carolina is waller. Y'all don't know what that means. I can translate that for you. It just wants to lay in that mud. Why? Because it's home. That's where it belongs. Listen, some of y'all are in the mud. You need to get out because you're a child of God and God's ready to start cleaning you up. And some of you are in the mud and you really don't want to get out, but you need to get out. Because God needs to do a work in your life. You say, "Man, I went to church today and the preacher called us a bunch of pigs and dogs." No, this is just, it's just an illustration. How's your walk? You're going to fall in the mud every once in a while. But don't stay there. God's ready to clean you up. God will clean you up in His righteousness. Come to Him. I love the reality that no matter how far we think we've walked away from God, we're never more than one step away, because He's always waiting to take us back whenever we turn back to Him. Paul said, "Walk as children of the light. Walk as wise, not unwise. Walk worthy of the calling of Christ Jesus. Walk not like the world, but walk becoming more and more like Jesus every day." In what strength? In the strength of the Spirit that dwells in us. Have you been saved? You'll never walk in this journey with any success whatsoever unless you're a child of God. And the Bible says that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23, Romans 3:23. Romans 10:9 says this, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. It doesn't say that you've got to do that and then you got to go to church and you got to do this and you got to read your Bible so much and you got to grow so much. No, it says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you been saved? Now, here's the warning label. If you really get saved, you're going to want to do all those other things. Not to get saved, but because he's worthy and you want to know him more. That's why I asked Cody those two questions. I said, do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? He said, yes. I'd asked him those questions several times this week, but I did this morning as well. And then I said, do you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? Yes. Why did I say that? Because the Bible says, like I just said, Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Preacher, that just sounds way too simple. God had to make it really simple for us to start to get it. And even then, God's got to draw us to himself for us to even get that simple message. Because every one of you want to try to earn it. Every one of us want to try to earn it. And God said, no, I've already paid the price. Will you come to him? Will you receive him? In just a moment, I'm going to be right here. I'm going to ask you to do something pretty bold. If you've never trusted in Christ, I want you to come take my hand and just say something simple like this. Pastor, I want to know that I'm saved. And I'm going to share with you what the Bible says Jesus has already done that you might be saved. Did you catch that? I'm not going to say what you need to do in order to be saved. I'm going to tell you what Jesus has already done that you might be saved. And some of you in this room this size, there's at least a half dozen grown men, grown women that have never done that. I promise you, in a crowd this size, there's at least a half dozen that have never done that. So I've been in church all my life. That's great. That's good for you. But if you die without trusting Jesus as your Savior, being in church all your life won't do you a hill of beans. That's North Carolina for that. Won't help you a bit. Have you been saved? And for the rest of us, it's just a simple question that God's been asking me every day in the last 2 months as I've walked through these texts of Scripture. How's your walk? How is your walk with God? How's your relationship with Jesus? You see, because if you have a relationship where you don't spend any time with that person, where you're not real with that person, we're not communicating with that person, that is an unhealthy relationship. How is your relationship with Jesus? What does God want to do in your life to grow your relationship with him through Christ Jesus? And if you're walking around wallowing in the mud, come out and let Jesus start the cleaning. He is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness, to forgive you of all sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But you've got to come out of the sin and bring it to Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. Thank you for the gospel, that we can know that we have salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Thank you for paying the price for our unrighteousness. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for the cleansing of unrighteousness. Thank you for the credit to our account of the righteousness of Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells in us as believers. Thank you for your grace and your patience with us. Thank you that you have made a way that we can walk with you. Lord, would you help us to walk worthy of the calling we have in Christ Jesus? Lord, would you help us not to walk as the world walks, but to seek your will and to discern what is right before the Lord? Lord, would you help us to walk in love, to be imitators of God? Lord, would you help us to walk as children of the light, that even though we were once in darkness, may we now walk in the light of Christ that the world might see Jesus in us. Lord, would you help us to walk wise and not walk unwise? Lord, for the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, the teenager that's in here right now that's never received Christ, I pray that you're drawing them to yourself, that you're dealing with their heart. Lord, let it not be that I would talk them into it, because if I could talk them into it, somebody else could talk them out of it. But Lord, may you draw them to yourself. Lord, for the man, the woman that playing around with sin and not dealing with it in the right manner, not confessing it before you, not turning from it, may you pull them out of it before it causes greater harm, greater destruction. May they receive your forgiveness, your cleansing, your grace. Lord, for those that might have become cold or indifferent in their walk with God, they're not spending time with you in the Word, they're not praying, they're not telling others about Jesus, may you help us love you more. May you renew the joy of our salvation. May you burn in us a desire, a burden to know Christ and to tell others about Christ and to spend our time in a way that invests in eternity and not just in ourselves. Lord, as we look to your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love, may it compel us to walk closer with you. Lord, as we respond to your word, have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.